All right, and as Kevin mentioned, we are beginning a new series today in Luke chapter 15 called Lost and Found. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Luke 15, I want to encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Look in the bulletin. You're going to find a link to some digital notes. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, you can access those with no problem. I do want to remind you about a few things that were mentioned a little bit earlier, but I want to make sure that you really, really heard them. So in other words, I'm going to say them again to you, okay? That's how that's going to work. A few things. Number one, 9 o'clock service. Next week, the service you are in will not happen, okay? So this 9 o'clock service will not happen next Sunday. Why? Because we're having the drive-in service on October 3rd, which is the Saturday night before, and then the next day, we will have 10 o'clock Sunday school, and we will have an 11 o'clock worship service that is in the house here. So if you want to come in-house, 11 o'clock will be your time next week. Okay, then the week after that, we're going to go back, okay? But next week, because we're doing a drive-in service on Saturday night, we're just eliminating that 9 o'clock service for that 1 week. So I want to just keep that in your mind for that. Second thing is, I want to make sure you noticed something that you had opportunity to pick up when you came in today. It was one of these, and it says, "Pray the Vote" on it. Now, if you recall, yesterday we pumped a little bit Franklin Graham's prayer march in the in Washington, D.C., in our nation's capital, and just praying for our country during this time and in the time that leads up to the election. And I want to encourage you, make sure you get one of these. What it says here, it says, "Pray the Vote, How to Improve Your Prayer Life in an Election Year." And so it is specifically designed for you to tailor your prayer for what is going on during the course of this time in our country's history. So make sure you get one of those and pray for it. It's not going to tell you in there to pray that Donald Trump's going to get elected or to pray that Joe Biden's going to get elected. What it's going to do is it's going to tell you to pray in some very practical ways that we would call nonpartisan. Okay? So it's going to give you great opportunity to be able to go to the throne about that. Third thing I want to make sure that you remember is that item about nursery workers, okay? A lot of our nursery workers, a lot of our regularly scheduled nursery workers have, because of COVID, have not yet returned back. And so we are looking at expanding that list of workers, and we would love to have your help in that ministry. It is such a wonderful ministry to be able to share the love of Jesus with kids from their very earliest ages. There will be kids who grow up in this church. They're what we would call cradle roll kids. You know, they go to the nursery and then they go all the way through. And they will be able to say, you know, I'm not sure how much of it I even remember, but I know there was somebody there who loved me. And if we can teach kids from the very earliest ages that God loves them, we love them, and that they're going to learn something good at church, then you will capture kids their entire life. So I want to encourage you, be a part of that. Get involved. Maybe you say, wow, well, you know, I don't have any kids that age. That's okay. That actually helps, because that way it's a treat for you to be able to go in and to hold a baby for a little while and then return them to someone else. So it works out really well that way. So make sure that you're getting involved in that. Such a great opportunity. But Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we're going to open up this series of parables that Jesus gives. In reality, it's probably one parable with multiple facets, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But Luke 15, beginning in verse 1, says this. It says, "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him." Now, the him right there that's being talked about is Jesus. "And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for the rich opportunity you've given to us to see probably one of the more famous chapters in the Bible. Lord, as we look at this passage, there is a danger associated for the faithful church member in viewing a very familiar passage to mentally kind of check out. I pray you'll help us not to do that. I pray you'll help us to focus in, to dig deep, and to understand your heart for the lost so that that can translate into our heart beating with yours. In Jesus' name, amen. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they're very upset in this passage with the Lord Jesus because he is very popular with, here's this word, sinners. Now, tax collectors and sinners, if you've been a Bible student, you understand something about the tax collector part of that. You know that in the New Testament, when the Roman government came in and they would levy new taxes, what they would do is they would encourage a Jewish person to be the front person for collecting those taxes because it seemed a little bit more palatable to them if it was coming from a Jewish person than if it was coming from a Roman person. So they would have these Jewish people who became tax collectors, but you did not get paid as a tax collector. There was no salary. So the way that tax collecting worked is you collected more tax than people actually owed, and you kept the amount of money that was over in order to live. Now, how much money should that be? Who knows? The tax collectors would set it. But the tax collectors had the power of Roman centurions to enforce it. And so you would have tax collectors who would get very, very wealthy based off of Jewish people having to pay more taxes than they in reality owed. So they were despised. They were separated from Jewish social class. They were separated from Jewish religious class. Then there were these people who were called sinners. Now, you and I live in a day and age where if you open up your Bible, you understand that a sinner is anybody who has transgressed God's law, who has gone against what God has said. But sinners in this passage, Greek word hamartalon is the word, it means somebody who does not go by Jewish religious structure. If you were a Jewish male, one of the things you were supposed to do is you were supposed to go up 3 times a year to Jerusalem for different feasts. You know, the Passover feast, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, different feasts like that. They didn't do that. You were supposed to go to the synagogue. You were supposed to put your kids in the synagogue. You were supposed to give your kids a bar mitzvah to tell them that they were now a son of the commandment and that Moses' law was now applicable to them in the sense that they were responsible for keeping it. These people didn't do that. What we would call these people today, the people who are designated as sinners in this passage, we would just call them secular. They're just people who don't go to church. They're people who don't have religious affiliation, even though they lived in a country that at that point was wildly religious, because the Jewish people are both a race and a religion, and intertwining the two is a very common thing. They nonetheless found a way to separate it. And so when he talks about sinners, that's who he's talking about. Secular people. The people you live next door to. The people who, when you're driving out on Sunday morning, they're jogging around the street. The people who, when you are singing Christmas carols on Christmas Eve, they are celebrating at home with family, just enjoying a secular season. When you are celebrating Easter at church, they are celebrating with brunch, just out with friends. It's a secular mindset. And those people are all around you just like they were all around Jesus. It says he was receiving them. Now, the Pharisees did not like sinners. The Pharisees were religious people. They were the holy men of the day, and they had a disdain and a distaste for sinful men. Now, you will look, and I will look, and say, well, you know what? I understand that you look at somebody who is secular and say, I have a disagreement with this person. I don't agree with the way that they're living their life. But the Pharisees took it a step further. They said, because I do not agree with the way these people are living their lives, I'm having nothing to do with them at all. They are not to speak to me. I'll not respond to them if they do. And I'm going to heap all kinds of disdain on them. But there was something about Jesus that attracted these sinners to him. Now, they were actually doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. In the last verse of chapter 14, what he tells them, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. And so in reality, they're just doing exactly what Jesus told them. They're gathering around to listen. So in this first verse, they were doing exactly that, just drawing near to hear. And they're having a good time in the presence of Jesus. Now, I want to make sure you understand something that is vital to get at this point. Jesus attracted sinners to himself not because he catered to sinful whims, not because he compromised a standard, not because he was willing to overlook things. It was not because Jesus changed who he was around them, but there was something about Jesus that they wanted. Jesus had something that when they looked at their lives, they saw something lacking. And so because they saw something lacking, it drove them to him so that they could find out what was wrong with them. And so sinners were attracted to them. I can see the animosity in the Pharisees and the scribes. They say, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, eating with people back then is a little bit different than eating with people now. Y'all know how it works, kind of post-COVID, in this world where you're going into restaurants. When somebody sits down beside you now, you're like, ooh, wow, there's somebody there, and they're kind of close. Okay, that's a little bit the way it was in the first century. When you were eating with somebody, it was actually a big deal. It was a pretty intimate kind of an affair. And so when you would sit down, you wouldn't just sit down and eat with anybody. You would sit down and eat with people who shared commonality with you, who shared essentially a mindset or a worldview that you shared, and you wanted to be a part of their world and wanted them to be a part of yours. And so when the Pharisees say he's eating with them, it's even a larger kind of a thing. Now, in order to deal with the attitude, with the heart that he's getting off of the Pharisees, Jesus tells these parables about lost things. And you're going to see these key words approaching in all of this parable, lost and found, lost and found, lost and found. He tells a story about a lost sheep, lost silver, and then he tells a story about a lost son, but we're also breaking out a fourth part, a lost sibling, and you'll hear about that. And in those parables, Jesus describes for us the heart of God. The Pharisees, while being fastidious about making sure that they had the law down to a science, they nonetheless missed the heart of God in it. They really didn't know what God was doing in the world. And so Jesus tells this parable for them to understand what God is doing in the world. He pictures the heart of God like a shepherd seeking sheep. He pictures God like a woman looking for a coin and like a father receiving a son. So the heart of God is revealed in three persons. As you know, God is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I see a picture of God in the Good Shepherd with the Son seeking the sinner. In the parable of the woman, you see God as the Holy Spirit searching for the sinner. And then in the third picture, there is God the Father suffering for the Son. So let's take a look today at kind of this first portion of this parable, working in God's lost and found department. We want to see the lost sheep, and we want to see what that has to do with us today and the people who live beside us, who work beside us, who are related to us, who don't know Jesus. Now, you have some blanks in your bulletin, and that'll be a guide for you to be able to follow along. The first thing I want you to see in relation to the lost sheep is the condition of the sinner. So he gives us this parable about the picture of a condition of the sinner. Now, this is a pretty serious condition that these people find themselves in, and Jesus associates the sinners, and actually all of us, with sheep. Isaiah 53, you're familiar with the verse. We all went astray like sheep. 1 Peter 2:25, Peter actually takes that verse and springboards off of it, and he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." So we're like sheep. That's the picture for us. We're represented as sheep. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, that is not the most complimentary example in the world. In fact, let me just give you what sheep represents. When he talks about sheep, it is a beautiful picture that we have in our minds of a beautiful pasture land that has sheep grazing on it and the shepherd just sitting on a rock admiring all of this. That's what we think about. But I want you to think about some things about sheep. First of all, sheep are dumb, okay? No offense, I'm not speaking to anybody individually. I'm talking about all of us corporately here. A sheep does not have a very receptive brain. This is about the animal. Now, you can train all kinds of animals to do all kinds of things. You can train dogs. You can train elephants. I even read a story about trained fleas. I read about a guy who trained fleas, and he took that little flea, and he trained it to hop around on one leg in a circle. And then he trained it to do a backflip. He trained it to do a front flip. It did all this great stuff. And so he brings it in to a guy because he wants to make some money off of this flea. And so he sets the flea down on the counter and he says, "I want you to see something." And that flea does its front flip, and then that flea does its back flip, and then that flea gets up and it hops around on one leg in a circle. And the guy behind the counter says, "Wait a minute. I'm sorry, there was a bug. What did you want me to see?" Trained flea. But did you know, I have never heard of a trained sheep. Sheep are dumb. They don't have a great deal of brain power. Now, the Bible says that men and women, boys and girls, are like sheep. That simply means that all of us spiritually are stupid. You can be brilliant, the most brilliant mind on the planet, and be stupid spiritually. People can chatter on for hours about sports or the economy or the world of finance or the world of politics, and yet they do not have the foggiest notion of what it will take to get to heaven when they die. I follow a guy on Twitter. He is a brilliant, brilliant conservative mind. And so when you read what he says about things, conservative political things, it reads incredibly deep. And I saw a tweet he put out the other day talking about heaven. And he made mention of the fact of, if there is a heaven, ... whatever the rest of it said. And it was amazing to me because here is a guy who is brilliant when it comes to deep political issues and does not have the foggiest idea about spiritual things. We're all spiritually wrong. When it comes to spiritual matters, everybody is spiritually dumb. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says it like this: the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. We looked at that in our study of 1 Corinthians not long ago. So we're all like sheep. We are dumb spiritually. Somebody has to tell us. Somebody has to come and lead us. So sheep are, they're kind of dumb. Okay, but secondly, sheep are also directionless. They have a tendency to wander. You see those beautiful pictures of the countryside, and you see the sheep, but then occasionally, if you ever watch a video, you'll see they have a sheep dog. And the dog runs around behind the sheep all the time, nipping at the back of their heels. Why? Because those sheep have to be kept together, or else they'll wander off. They start eating. And it's good, and they go a little bit further and a little bit further, and pretty soon they look up and they have totally lost all the rest of the sheep. Other animals will come back. Cats will come back. Dogs will come back. We had a dog when I was young. It was very afraid of fireworks. And one July 4th, a lot of people in our neighborhood setting off fireworks, the dog ran off. We didn't see the dog for a week. Finally, one of our neighbors said, "Hey, I have the dog." But then by the time we got there, the dog had gotten loose again. And so we're looking for the dog all on the way home and do not see it. We go to our house. This neighbor lived over a mile away. We go to our house, and there's the dog sitting on the front porch. Dogs will come back. Cats will come back. Sheep don't do that. That's a picture of what it's like to be a sinner. Did you know the Bible says that men and women have lost our way. Like that sheep, we don't intend to get lost, but we just wander away. We're directionless. Listen to me. There are some people listening to the sound of my voice. Maybe you're watching on video today. Maybe you are what our society might call nicely an alcoholic. You long ago quit enjoying that drink, didn't you? Now it's a misery. Now it's a burden to you. That drug, maybe that you'd been taking, long time ago you quit enjoying that. Now it is a torment. It is a terror. We are like sheep because we are directionless, not having anywhere to head, and third, defenseless. A sheep is not equipped for fight. It's not equipped for flight. Dogs can bite. Cats can scratch. Skunk, well, you know what a skunk can do. Okay, you're familiar with it. But a sheep doesn't. They don't have anything, nothing to defend themselves. Outside of the Lord Jesus, this world is like a maze, and you get lost in it, and the enemies in this world want to tear you apart. So you see the condition of the sinner. When he talks about us being a sheep, a lost sheep, there's a lot of power in that. But the second thing I want you to see is the compassion of the shepherd. The compassion of the shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is like this shepherd. I want you to see, first of all, that the shepherd leaves. He leaves the place where he was. What does the text say? The text says he has 100 sheep. He loses one of them. He leaves the 99 in the open field. Now think about that for a minute, okay? In your mind, you sort of wrap your head around that. He goes after the one. Here's a guy who has 100 sheep. In those days, if you had 10 sheep, you were pretty well off. Here's a guy who has 100, and he leaves them. Now, when he leaves them, he's not leaving them alone. If you've got 100 sheep in first century Israel, you better believe you're going to have 2, 3, 4, 5 shepherds who are out there helping you watch them. And so when he leaves the 99, yeah, there are still people there who are going to be able to take care of them. It would be madness to leave the 99 on their own in the open field and go after the one. But he nonetheless leaves them, and he individually goes out after the one. This is 1%. It's interesting, as you look at each of these parables, or the one parable with three facets, you're going to see that the percentage goes up every time, okay? First one, this is 1 out of 100 that he has lost. We're going to look at the lost coin next time. That's 1 out of 10 that this woman loses. And then we look at the lost son the next time. That's 1 out of 2 that are lost. And so every time, the stakes get a little bit higher. That's getting serious. Now, some of you are businessmen. If you have a 1% loss, it's not that big a deal to you, especially in COVID time right now. I don't know a whole lot of businessmen today in 2020 who would be overly concerned if all they wound up with was a 1% loss. But the shepherd did. I want to make sure you understand, though, the shepherd did not leave the sheep because of the value of the one that was lost. As a matter of fact, when he found the one that was lost up in the mountains somewhere, more than likely it's going to be broken and bloody, and it's not going to be worth much. But it is not about the value of the sheep. It is about the care of the shepherd. The good shepherd leaves the 99 sheep that are safe to look for the one that is lost. The relationship of the shepherd to the sheep is not a mathematical equation. It is a love relationship. That sheep is important. And so we see the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one that's lost. If ever there was something that we need to mirror in our lives about the heart of God right now, it is the fact that he was willing to leave the comfortability of the place where all the sheep were to go to where one needed to be found. When a church gets into the heart of God, when a church gets into the business of God, it's going to see as more paramount the interest of the one that is lost than the 99 that are still in the field. It is going to get interested in that one poor sheep that is out there somewhere that needs the care of the good shepherd. You see the shepherd leaving. But second thing, you see the shepherd looking. You see the shepherd looking. What does it say? It says he goes out in the open field, he goes after the lost one until he finds it. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, he tells us why he came. It's a very clear message. It says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You would be surprised if you read the message of Jesus in the Gospels, how many times Jesus talks about the lost. We don't like using that word lost when we're talking about lost people. Seeker sensitive movement has tried to kill the word lost, and that's one of the areas where it's really failed. Just this idea that, oh, we can't call lost people lost. It's a beautiful picture. Because until you're lost, you never know that you're going to need to be found. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus was in the lost and found business. And he was looking. It says he goes after the lost one, and then there's that word, until. I love that word. He sought him until he found him. There is this persistence that takes place in his life. And folks, if that persistence were not there, how many of you would not be in this building today? How many of you watching via video would not be born again today if it were not for the persistence of the shepherd in coming to you over and over and over again? The shepherd loves you today. He is on your trail. And if you don't know Jesus, he wants you to be his own. You see, the shepherd is looking. But I also want you to see that the shepherd is also living. This is such a neat part of this story. What does it say that he does right here? It says, when he has found him, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Now, his shoulders are a symbol of strength. If you ever played football and you had the blocking instrument that you were using, they want you to put your shoulder into it. As a matter of fact, if you have guys who are working in manual labor, sometimes they'll say, put your shoulder into it, because the shoulder is a symbol of strength. And he puts this sheep on his shoulder as a symbol of strength. I want you to see this, finally. We see the compassion of the shepherd. We see the condition of the sinner. But I want you to see the celebration of salvation. The celebration of salvation. Rejoice with me because I have found. There's the word right there. Found. What a word. There is celebration in that word. There is music in that word. That's what salvation is. Salvation is celebration. Salvation is finding. Salvation is reclaiming. What is it that salvation means? Salvation means a few different things that you see right in this passage, and I want to make sure we get them. First of all, salvation means that we're rescued. We're rescued. In Matthew 18, this parable is actually told from Matthew's point of view, and Jesus says something there that's a little bit different. It says in that parable, he talks about the sheep that had gone astray in the mountains. That word rescue means two things for the sheep. It's going to be rescued from disuse. You can't lose, or you can't use something that's lost. One time I had a really nice pen, kind of a favorite pen, and I lost that pen. And oh, it was so aggravating because I loved that pen. It's one of those that writes really smooth, and you put it in your pocket every time you go somewhere. And then I didn't have it anymore. I couldn't use it because it was lost. Some of you, maybe you don't know Jesus, and you'd like to come to Jesus, and you have some amazing talents that God could use. It means to be rescued from disuse, but it also means to be rescued from danger. You do not know the danger you are in if you do not know Jesus as your Savior. In 2009, my family and I went to Fort Myers, Florida, for a vacation. And while we were there, we took a day and we drove down to the Everglades. And so we were out in the Everglades on the backside of this dirt road, because that's what you do when you go on vacation with me. You go on the backside of some weird dirt road in the Everglades. But nonetheless, that's where we were, okay? Beautiful place. But we're driving out there, and I see these river otters, okay? These river otters were swimming out in this canal, and we look at that, and we say, oh, those are so cute. And so I hop out of the car to go take some pictures. So I go down there to the canal, and I start snapping pictures. Now, there is a guy in a minivan sitting right beside me. He's got a camera out, too, and he's taking a few pictures. And he keeps looking at me like I'm the stupidest guy in the world, okay? And I'm taking these pictures and I'm snapping these shots, and I see he's snapping shots too, and so I'm like, oh, look, you know, otters. And he just looks at me. He's got his hands on the steering wheel, and he goes like this. And he points like that. Now, I'm behind a tree kind of from where he is, so I look around the other side of the tree to kind of figure out what it is that he's looking at. And then I see what he's looking at, okay? He's looking at those guys. They're about 12 feet long each, and they were sitting right on the other side of the tree from where I'm standing. Y'all, I didn't realize the danger I was in. If you are lost today, you are probably living your life just thinking everything is normal, not even realizing the danger you are in. That's what it means to be saved. That's why salvation is a celebration. It means you're rescued. But it doesn't just mean that you are rescued. It means you're reclaimed. You're able to be brought back again. I have found my sheep. In the Garden of Eden, man had this wonderful fellowship with God that was broken because of sin. After that, man is alienated from God, separated from God. And if you die in that condition, you go to a place of separation for all eternity called hell. But God, in his wonderful love and mercy, could not bear the thought of that happening. And he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, so he could find his sheep who were lost. They went around celebrating. And the sheep probably celebrated too. Salvation means you're rescued. Salvation means you're reclaimed. It also means that you're returned. Salvation means you're returned. He comes home. Now the shepherd, after having this rejoicing, he looks around and he says, "Rejoice with me too." So he looks at these other individuals, probably his other shepherd friends, and he says, "Rejoice with me because I've found my sheep that was lost." Joy demands fellowship. If you are celebrating, you want somebody else to be celebrating with you. If you get good news, you pick up the phone and you want to call somebody. You shoot out a text to somebody to let them know that. You put out a Facebook post so everybody can share in it. Church is supposed to be a celebration. It is supposed to be. Every time Five Forks Baptist Church gathers together in this building for our worship service, we are not observing a funeral. We are having a celebration. Now, I know there are times when the world beats you down during the course of the week. But when we come in here, we can come in here with an overwhelming sense of joy. Because of what God has done. Now, the reason there's not enough celebration in churches a lot of times is because there are far too many times when there aren't lost sheep that are found. Think about what would happen if somebody over here has a lost sheep with them and that lost sheep gets found either this week or in today's service. Somebody over here, two or three people over here, they have a lost sheep and they bring that sheep and that sheep gets returned. There ought to be celebration. Our job as Christians is to get into the heart of God and go after that lost sheep until we find it. And when we find it, it is party time. It is celebration time because that sheep that was lost is now found. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. Everybody, just bow your heads right now. We're going to go to the invitation in just a minute. I'm going to ask that nobody leave at that point. If you need to leave, and there are some folks who do, that's okay. Leave during the prayer, but not during the invitation. The shepherd is seeking some lost sheep. There are some lost sheep on watching via video. There are some lost sheep in this room. Today, we're going to pray and we're going to stand and sing. And if you are lost, if you want to be found, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then I am going to ask you to leave where you're going to be standing in a moment. Come down into one of these four aisles. Just come down to the front and say, "Pastor, I need Jesus in my life." Present yourself for a public profession of faith in Jesus. If you're watching on video, maybe you want to pray in the stillness of your home or where you're at work or in your car or wherever. And you just want to say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I want to be found. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for saving me." Heavenly Father, I pray during this time that you will take your word and you will burn it in the hearts of people. Help us to care about what you care about. And help us to always celebrate when the lost are found. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you don't know Jesus, now is the time for you to come. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And as we sing Amazing Grace, if you don't know Jesus, you come to Jesus today. If you already know Jesus and you want to come and just say, you know what, I want to pray for that lost person that I'm going to be working on during the course of this month, then you have the opportunity to do that too. Whatever that need is in your heart, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now as we sing. Let's sing.